I have very fond memories of the holidays from my childhood. We had some traditions in our family this time of year. The day after Thanksgiving, we would go out and buy our Christmas tree. We always did that on the Friday after Thanksgiving. And it was a process. There were rules in our house about the Christmas tree. It had to be just perfectly shaped, and it had to go all the way up to the ceiling, which wasn't a big deal because they were only 8 feet back then, right? And so the family would pile into the station wagon, and we would drive around to three or four lots. Do y'all remember when Christmas trees used to be on a lot with a big tent out in the field somewhere? Y'all remember that? That's what we'd do. We'd go to the lot hunting just the perfect tree. And when it was located, which meant it had been given my mother's stamp of approval, we would pile it in the station wagon, which was interesting. Four kids, two parents, and an 8-foot tree in a station wagon. Dorothy and I were usually tangled up in the tree as a result of that. We'd bring it home, and Dad would get up in the attic. He would get to stand out and bring down the boxes with all the ornaments, and that's what we did the rest of the day Friday. We decorated the tree. Not with the kind of elegant stuff people seem to get into these days. Most of our decorations were things that we had made over the years. So a lot of noodles spray painted with pictures in the middle, stuff like that. You know what I'm talking about? And it'd get dark. We'd turn off the rest of the lights in the house, and we would enjoy the glow of the Christmas lights on the tree. I remember that. And I remember that on Christmas Eve, when that time came, we would get together with our extended family, the aunts and the uncles and our grandparents, and we'd have a meal and a gift exchange, and then we'd go home and try to go to sleep. And about 5 in the morning, Angela and Khaki, my two older sisters, would come wake me and Dorothy up and drag us into the living room to see what was left for us under the tree. I have vivid memories of the holidays from my childhood, happy memories. And I'm wondering, as I share that with you, if maybe that doesn't stir some of your own happy memories about the holidays. And if you have those, you're blessed. Because one of the things that I have discovered as I've gotten older is that not everybody has those kinds of memories. And this season that Jeff described this morning as a season we typically associate with joy and happiness. We're excited. I'm going to get to see my granddaughter around this time of year. I'm pretty happy about that. There are going to be family gatherings that give us a lot of happiness and joy. But what I'm saying is not everybody is going to be doing that. In fact, the truth is that for some people, this is a really difficult time of year. Some people grew up in dysfunctional families where they were not cared for, so that the holidays were just another year of disappointment as they saw what others were doing and getting and realizing what they were not getting. For other people, there will be no happy gatherings with family because conflict has torn their family up. Nobody's going to be getting together to share a meal. And I know there are some people in our church family right here at Kleinwood for whom the holidays this year are especially difficult because for the first time, they're going to be observing them without somebody who had always been there in the previous years, but they lost them this year. Lots and lots of families have lost loved ones this year. And I just have to tell you that when the holidays come and you've been through that and it's still just kind of raw and emotional, it hangs over the occasion like a dark cloud, doesn't it? It's hard to celebrate. And so I think for some people, as we come into this season, what they're concerned about are not parties or presents. They're just hoping for a little peace and comfort at what for them is a difficult time of year. And what I'd like to say in the lesson this morning is that God will give you that. God provides for us the comfort that we need at these times when we need it most. And I will confess this morning that I think that's a pretty easy thing to say. In fact, I wonder sometimes when we're going through our seasons of trouble, if it doesn't just sound a bit trite, like that thing we say over and over again, oh, if you're going through something, God will be there for you. Maybe what you're wondering today is, yeah, I've heard that a lot, but what does it really mean? How will God comfort us when we are passing through our dark seasons of life? Could we take a little time this morning and look at the book and make that real and see what it is that God will really do for us when I'm struggling, when I'm grieving? I wasn't sure about preaching this lesson today. Part of me feels a little Scrooge-ish by bringing all of this up, like we're putting a dark cloud over the holiday. I really don't want to do that. But as family, church family, I do think it's important to be able to see the holiday from the other side and to think about people who are experiencing it in a different way than me and you are experiencing it, and to be sensitive to that. Maybe even more important, to be servants in that and to figure out how I might be an instrument of God's comfort for someone who's having a difficult time this year. So if that's where you are today, if this season is difficult for you, what does God say in His book that would give you comfort? Let me mention four things this morning, starting with this number one. God would want you to know that He knows. God would want you to know that He knows. And I think that's a big deal, because sometimes what makes our grief all the worse is that feeling that we're all alone in it, that nobody really knows what's going on with me. Nobody is aware of this terrible struggle that I'm having to go through, or the terrible grief that I feel in my heart. I just feel like I'm all alone. Have you been there? And we need to say something about that. For any disciple who has that feeling that I'm going through this all alone and nobody knows, the first thing we need to do is understand that that's all that it is, that it's a feeling. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, that is never true. You are never going through it alone. It is never true that nobody knows, because the one who matters most, He knows. You may remember a few weeks ago that Randy drew his study from Revelation 2 and 3. Do you remember that? Look back there in your Bible at Revelation chapter 2. And one of the things Randy said to us as he talked to us about these letters that Jesus sent through John to the seven churches addressed in Revelation 2 or 3, one of the things he told us was that there was a pattern to the letters. He's right about that. In fact, they sort of follow the same outline, don't they? And one piece of that outline involves two words stated very early in all seven of the letters. Jesus will begin addressing the church by saying, "I know. I know your deeds," He says to several of them. "I know your tribulation." To Pergamum, He says in chapter 2, "I know where you dwell." I think those words are just loaded with meaning. Think about that. With each of the seven churches, Jesus is completely aware of what's going on with Him. And when I say He's completely aware, I mean, folks, write down the details. It's not as though some angel have brought Him an executive summary and said, well, things in Pergamum are good, or they're not good. Now, what we find out is that at Pergamum, Jesus knew exactly where they were. In verse 13, He says, "I know you dwell where Satan's throne is. And yet, in spite of that, you have not denied my name. Even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells." I love that. That the Lord knew about this man who died, he knew his name. He calls it. He knew everything that was going on among His people. You know, that's true of me and you too. What should you think about that? God doesn't have some kind of executive summary of Kleinwood. He knows about you and me. He knows our names. And if your heart is burdened with grief because you lost a loved one this year, the Lord knows about that. He knows your name, what you're going through. Do you remember in our study of Hebrews on Sunday night a few weeks back, in chapter 4 and verse 13, there was this statement made there about God, that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we must answer. What is that saying? Everybody's an open book to God. That's kind of scary sometimes, isn't it? To think that I can hide things from my family and from my brethren and co-workers, but I am an open book to God. There isn't anything going on that He doesn't see. Now, if I'm not behaving myself, that's not a good thing, right? What that means, brothers and sisters, is that when my heart is broken, God sees that too. And when I'm shedding tears in a dark room that nobody else sees, God sees those tears. And I think that needs to comfort us. If nobody else knows, the one who matters the most, He does. And to say that He knows doesn't say enough. Because it isn't just that He is aware. Let's build on that and add secondly, that not only does God know, but God understands. God gets it. He understands the problems I'm facing, the troubles I'm enduring. He understands what I'm going through. And I mention that because I think that's another thing that often just deepens our grief and sorrow. That sense that even if other people know, they don't really get it. They don't really know what I'm going through. Have you ever had somebody try to talk to you about a problem and they just didn't get it? Maybe you were having lunch with a friend and you were kind of pouring out your heart about the struggle you were going through with one of your teenage children. You're pouring this out to one of your friends who does not have children, right? And you're pouring your heart out, talking about what you're going through. And finally, they pipe up and they say, listen, I know exactly how you feel. Last summer, my niece came and stayed with us for 2 weeks. She's a teenager. I know exactly what you're going through. You ever had that? We need to be patient with people, okay? Because they're really just trying to help. But sometimes they don't get it. And that's okay, because sometimes we don't get it either when we're trying to help people. You don't want me to come visit you at the hospital when they let us back in. I don't ever know what to say to people in the hospital, right? I kind of stumble around and say something like, I hope you don't die. I'm not very good at that. We don't get it sometimes, right? Sometimes we just feel like nobody understands. Pause right there. Because that's never true. I know we feel that way. But let's take those feelings and put them into the real world. Because in the real world, it's never true that nobody understands. Because even if nobody else gets it, God does. We probably need to unpack that idea a little bit. I think there are two reasons we could say that about God. Number one, we could say that God gets it because He's God. Right? Go back to what we just said. There's nothing going on that God doesn't understand. Nothing going on that God doesn't see, that He's not aware of. God knows every dimension of a problem, even the backstory about the thoughts and motives inside someone's heart, the things we don't see. God knows what's there and drives people to say and do the things that they do. In fact, here's the truth about that. God understands our troubles better than we do. Do you realize that? He sees facets of our problems that we do not see and understand. He doesn't just get it, folks. He understands it better than we do because He's God. But then John tells us in John 1 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God knows because He's God, but God knows because He lived it in Jesus Christ. He was a man and experience what we experience, the good and the bad. Have you ever thought about that? The shared experience we have with Jesus? John 11. Jesus knew the grief of losing loved ones. John 11 is interesting because he's grieving the death of Lazarus, a guy he's about to raise from the dead, right? So why is he grieving a guy that's about to be alive again? I wonder if he's grieving over the grief. He's there with all these loved ones. He's seeing how much the death of Lazarus has affected them, and it's affecting him too. The Lord understands about that in a very personal way. He experienced that. He knew what it was to have people say awful things about you. In John 8, in verse 48, his enemies accuse him of being demon-possessed. And then in verse 41, they seem to hint that his conception was the result of fornication. And that kind of ugliness wasn't just limited to his enemies. His own family at times did not believe him. On one occasion, they came to get him because they concluded he had lost his mind. And he knew what it was like to have friends let him down. One of his inner circle betrayed him. At the critical hour, Matthew tells us in Matthew 26 and verse 35 that they all fled and left him. And then there was Peter, the devoted one, who said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." It was only a few hours later that Peter did exactly that in the presence of the Lord. What am I trying to say? God understands. Because He's God. And because in Jesus He went through these same things that we're going through. He gets it. But saying that does not say enough. It's not enough to say that He knows about what I'm going through and He understands. But add thirdly, that He cares about what I'm going through. Sometimes I think that's important for us too, because grief is all the more difficult when it just seems like other people don't care. Have you been there where you felt like other people knew as you were having a hard time, but they just didn't seem to care about what you were going through? Again, maybe sometimes we feel like we are all alone. You've ever said it? Nobody cares about me. Sometimes we feel that way. But let's be clear. You're a disciple of Jesus. That's all that it is. It's just a feeling, because it's never true that nobody cares. The one that matters most always cares. I think about the words in 1 Peter 5 as Peter begins to conclude his letter. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, he says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares about you." Just work that verse backwards. The end of the verse says what we've been saying. He cares about you. And so what He says is, load me up. Let me help you carry this burden. Cast it all on me. That's what he said. That makes me think about Paul's words in Philippians 4, which was why, Jeff, it worried me when you kept going to Philippians this morning over and over again. Philippians 4, verse 6, maybe one of the most familiar passages at the end. I'm doing what you told me not to do. I'm going to the end. I'm sorry. Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Think about that. At my worst moment, Jesus understands everything going on with me. He gets it, and He says, "Look, I want you to put the load on me. I want you to come to me. Let me help you carry this, and I want to do that because I care about you." We're never alone. But I've left off the most important thing. I've actually left it for the end. Because to say that He knows and He understands and that He cares doesn't say as much as needs to be said. There's more. In fact, I saved the most important for last. The fourth thing we need to say is that God wants to help us. And I think that is the important thing. I think it's the thing we're really looking for at the end of the day, right? I know there are a few sort of disturbed people who like to wallow in their misery. Let me tell you, folks, I am not one of those people. When I got a problem, I want it fixed this morning, if possible. When I am sad, I want to find joy again. When things are bad, I want them to get better. I keep saying over and over again this morning that it is the one who matters most who knows and understands and cares. The reason I say that he is the one that matters most is because he is in the best position to help us. Sometimes we get angry and bitter because when we were going through something, we didn't feel like people were there to help us. And when people said things like, well, you know, you just need to lean on the Lord and the Lord will help you. Sometimes we're even dismissive of that. I think when that's how our mind works, we're doing this exactly backwards. Listen, it's a blessing to have brothers and sisters help you bear your burden. Scripture urges us to do that. But brothers and sisters, that's the little side detail. The important thing is that in my hour of need, God is willing to help me with my trouble. Again, even as I say that, I wonder if in the hearts of the hurting, someone doesn't say, but what does that mean, really? How does God help me when I'm hurting? What will He do for me? So that's the second sermon that I want to preach this morning. I would say four quick points, but you might think those are like Jeff and we're going to go into the hour, right? Not true. Legit. Four quick points about how God helps us. I won't preach the second sermon. I'll give you the outline for it. Number one, God helps us with His presence. That goes back to what we've already said. He knows. Think about that passage right at the end of Hebrews as He's trying to help these discouraged disciples who are tempted to walk away from Jesus. Right at the end of the letter, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you. I will never abandon you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can men do to me? Sometimes I think that's all we need, just that sense of His presence. That I'm going to walk this difficult road with the knowledge that He's going to go all the way through it with me to the end. Secondly, the Lord helps us with His guidance. He helps me figure out how to handle my troubles. You realize that we do not face a problem for which we cannot find some kind of direction and instruction in Scripture. Whether we're dealing with financial struggles or family crises, young person dealing with a problem at school, or I've got some kind of emotional discouragement that I'm trying to deal with, in God's book, there's an answer for anything that we need. God will give us guidance to help us whatever our trouble is. But I have to warn you, it may not be what you want to hear. God gives us answers, but sometimes the answers are not what we want. For example, maybe your family could be together during the holidays if you would apologize for some hurtful thing that you said or did that's torn it apart. Or if you would forgive somebody in your family who has done something that's torn the family apart and is trying to fix it and make it right. Think about the words of Paul in Colossians 3. This is Colossians 3 in verse 12, where Paul said, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Could you bring peace to your family with an apology or a forgiving spirit? That's what he tells us to do. That's why we need to be in the Word all the time, brothers and sisters, because it's in God's book that we find the direction and guidance to help us with our troubles. We know what to do. He helps us with his guidance. Number three, he helps us with perspective. And sometimes I need that on my problems too. I need a little bit of perspective. Maybe at this time of year, I'm struggling a bit because money's been real tight. Maybe the whole COVID thing and the economy has affected you in a very personal way, and you're looking at the boxes under the tree, and the offering's pretty meager this year. There isn't a lot of money for gifts under the Christmas tree, and you're feeling kind of bad about that. Maybe you're having an Asaph moment for Psalm 73 when you're looking at how meager things are at your house, and it seems like everybody else in the world, even all these people who don't care about God, they're thriving and doing well, and maybe you got a little bitterness and resentment right now. Maybe that's your struggle. God gives us perspective on that, folks. Think about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, where he urged us not to lay up treasures on earth. Why? What's going to happen to them? They fade. They break. We forget about them. And boy, do Christmas presents not illustrate that perfectly? What'd you get last year? I hope it wasn't a big deal because my wife's sitting right there. I don't remember. I'm going to say it's because I'm 56, right? Do you remember reading from when you were a little kid? That thing that was so cool this year? 2 years from now, we won't even remember. It's the way of earthly things. What did he say? He said, lay up treasure in heaven. Accumulate for yourself spiritual possessions. That's the stuff that really, really does matter. I don't remember many gifts in the boxes. I remember being with my family and the precious memories we made and we share, and those don't cost anything. Again, that's why we need to keep our hearts in the book. I need to keep going back to God over and over again and letting His Word seep into me, because it's those kinds of things that help me keep focused on the big picture and the things that really matter. And the truth is, in the big picture, folks, the stuff of this life is not the stuff that matters. I don't need to get all hung up about the temporary stuff. What really does matter are the great spiritual blessings we share in Jesus. And I think that's the fourth way that God helps us in times like this, is that He helps us with the promise of better things. That's in those letters in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, at the end of those letters. Over and over again, Jesus rehearses the promise of better things. In chapter 2 and verse 7, he would say, to the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. He says to the church, you just keep struggling through, because better things are coming on the other side of the struggles and the grief of this life. And I think it is that hope, that promise of better things, that anchors the soul. That's the language of Hebrews 6 and verse 19. When sometimes life's seas are stormy. So the question is, do you have that hope? We're getting ready to sing this song. It's designed to encourage people who don't. Maybe this morning you don't have the greatest gift that humanity has ever been given, salvation through Jesus Christ. And so you can't anchor down when life is difficult to the great hope that beyond this temporary thing, greater things are coming. That's the big show. This is just the preamble. It's what is to come on the other side of death and judgment. That's the thing that really matters. And you don't share a hope for good things beyond that. More than anything, that is the gift that God would like to bestow on you today. if you would receive it and respond to Him. So if you know Jesus is the Savior, and you know you need to be living for Him, and you're ready to submit to His command to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we would really want to encourage you to do that today. This song is designed to do that. So as we keep singing, let it impact your heart. Think about that as we stand, as we sing together.